Today, I'd like to begin by sharing two stories that have Chicago connections, connections to Chicago history. There was a well-known fighter pilot during World War II who flew in the Pacific Theater. He was a flying ace who was the first naval aviator to be awarded the Medal of Honor. Accolades came to him primarily because he made the hard decisions to protect the ships in his fleet, even at unusual risk to himself. For instance, one day while on a mission, he looked at his fuel gauge and he realized that someone had forgotten to top off the fuel tank. Unable to complete his mission, he turned around and he headed back for the aircraft carrier. But as he headed back, he encountered a squadron of enemy planes heading straight for the fleet. All the other American fighters were out on a sortie, leaving the fleet virtually defenseless. So he dove straight into that formation in a desperate move to divert them away from the ships. After a frightening air battle, as he was running out of fuel, the enemy airplanes finally broke off their assault, and this tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. He was recognized as a hero and given one of the nation's highest military honors. He lost his life in that war. He lost in a very similar air battle in 1943. His name was Butch O'Hare, and Chicago's famous airport is named after him, largely because of his heroism and his selfless protection of the ships in his fleet. Okay, another story. A number of years earlier, there was a man in Chicago called Easy Eddie. Pat, you didn't know him, right? Easy Eddie, no. Well, in those days, Al Capone virtually ran the city. And Capone's mob was involved in all kinds of crime, bootlegging, murder, prostitution, and so on. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer. He was the one who kept Big Al out of jail. And in return, Easy Eddie earned big money and lived like a king on an estate so large it covered an entire city block of Chicago. But Easy Eddie had one soft spot, and that was he was a family man. He had a young son that he cared about dearly. Now, Eddie saw that his son had the best of everything, best schools, clothes. But despite Eddie's involvement with the mob, he tried to teach his son right from wrong. Kind of hard in that context, wouldn't you think? Eddie wanted his son to be a better man than he was. There were two things Eddie couldn't give his son. He couldn't give him a good name, and he couldn't give him a good example. So deciding that being an example to his son was more important than protecting Big Al, he came to a really tough decision. He decided to do the hard thing. He decided to do the right thing. He went to the authorities and he told them the truth about Al Capone. Easy Eddie eventually testified in court against Al Capone and the mob. He knew the cost would be great, but he wanted to be an example to his son and leave him with a good name. Within a year of testifying against the mob, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a Chicago street. They had caught up with him. He had given his son the greatest gift he had to offer at the greatest price he would ever pay. Now, what do these two stories have in common? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. You know, we hear about heroes and celebrities, those who have some type of fame or notoriety for the things that they have done, and often we hold them up as examples. But these are not really the people who function as true examples in our lives, because we don't know them. We're too far removed from them. I mean, it's okay to do that. We might look up to figures in history. There might be authors we really like who have helped us in some way or another. But to say they are true mentors to us and present examples, I think, goes too far. Because no one can influence like the ones who are closest. No one could teach Butch like his father. The last verses of the book of Deuteronomy aren't just a way to get Moses off the stage so that Joshua can come on. They really have something to say about his quality of life, about who he is, about his relationship with God, and the people that he gave his life to lead, to be an example for. You know, Moses was a great figure, but a human figure. He was marked by imperfection and flaw, but he was also marked by passion for God and a desire to be faithful. In the end, it said, there is no leader, there has been no leader like Moses, before or since, and he was the example to Israel. I mean, if you think about it, the children of Israel, those wandering for this generation, largely came to enter the land of promise because of the example of the one leading them who, when they left Egypt, was the only Hebrew who had been born outside of slavery, who had been raised outside of slavery, I should say. See, he was the true example to them of who they had been at one time and who they would be again. So today, a look at this passage from Deuteronomy, which overlaps in many themes with our other readings, and just allow the Spirit to help us all make those connections. Before Moses' death, he goes up on the mountain to meet with God, and he's just over the boundary from this promised land, the land that had been so central to Israel's story since its beginning. And he shows Moses the land. But he does something else, too. He shows Moses the future. Moses could see from north to west. He could see from south to east. You know, it's a panorama of this land that they've been waiting to inherit. God's reminding Moses as well of the promise to Abraham. It's not just dirt, Moses. It's about our relationship. It's about our covenant together. It's about my love for this people. And so he mentions the promise again. He brings it up. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he allows Moses to look, to know that the promise is true and it will be fulfilled, even though Moses himself won't enter that land. We sang the verses over the chorus, you are good and your love endures. This is what we see of God's character in just the last days of Moses' life, is that God remains faithful through the whole story. So he says, Moses, look, this is the land that I've promised. Moses had never seen it. We just take for granted, we go and we see things, but he had never seen this. He says, Moses, I'm about to do it. I'm about to do it. And so he looks, and his gaze falls on the north, Dan, Naphtali. This is the far north part. And he looks other directions. And he's looking out from the mountain, and God is telling him of the promise again. And I just, my imagination just kind of caught me in this. This is not in the text, okay? So don't, this is my imagination, but sometimes we can do that. I can do that. Because as Moses looks to the north, he sees a body of water. He would have to. I mean, this one who's pulled out of a river, just snatched from death, who brings his people across a roaring sea, looks to the north, and he sees Galilee. See, this reminds us it's one story. It's one promise. He doesn't know it, but he looks on the land where a greater prophet will come. And this story is held together by God's faithfulness. I think sometimes we think it's lots of stories that are strung together. And it's an old thing, and it's a new thing. And it's this prophet and that prophet. And it's this person and this. It's one story. It's the story of Abraham, but also of Moses, of Miriam, of David, of Isaiah, of Mary, of Jesus, and it's the story of us as well. I have done it, Moses. I will do it. Go to your rest in that assurance. I wanted you to see it. I want you to know. God is faithful. But secondly, there's another faithfulness at work here, and that's the faithfulness of Moses himself. I think we tend to say, oh, God, Moses being judged. And he is. There is that part of it. I mean, he doesn't enter the promised land. You know, he's no Superman. He's not perfect. Moses has been a number of things. He's been a murderer. He's been a coward. He's got anger issues. But he has also come to be a great leader, because he looked to God. Moses comes to be steadfast, faithful. He sticks it out when he had other options. We watch him grow. We watch him mature. We watch him deepen. We're actually amazed at this man. And he remains very strong right to the end of his life. It says that right here. He was a man of prayer, of vitality. He had a close relationship with God. And then God himself buries Moses in a secret place. That's a tender description of how God treats this man that he had called. It's said of him in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34 that he knew God face to face. He looked into the face of God. That'd be a good way to be remembered, I think, if we knew nothing else about Moses. He looked at God face to face. He was intimate with God. Moses was faithful to the end. He was the mightiest prophet, we're told. And he shows up again. We see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's always climbing mountains, I guess. He likes that. He's mentioned numerous times in the New Testament as the great giver of the law that Jesus fulfills. He's a giant figure, though he's human and flawed, but at his death, we know he has been faithful. And we give thanks to God for Moses' faithfulness. We also see something about his character to lead and to follow. Because those things are held together, actually, I believe. If you can't follow, you can't lead. There are all sorts of things said, wonderful things about Moses through the scriptures, and you know, the least of them not here. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. But there's something I like better than that, actually, even that, as something that is a description of his character, and that is that the people wept for Moses for 30 days. This people that had murmured, had resisted, had complained, and then those who had been born to them wept for this man as for a father. You know, this says maybe the most even about who he was and the role that he had in this nation. He was their link to God. He was their link to life. He was the example of how to be in close fellowship with God. They had become a people because of his leadership, and now they were ready to inherit God's promise. They were ready to do this because of God's faithfulness and also because of Moses' character as a leader. And he imparted this character to Joshua. He lays his hands on him, and Joshua is full of this character. But you know, he gives this character to the people too. I mean, you don't spend all that time, 40 years with people, and not impart character. It'll be good or bad or mixed, but you'll impart that character. Moses was at first reluctant to answer the call to leadership. And if he could have read the chapters coming, he probably surely would have said no in some ways, right? But when he did, when he said yes, he did all that was required through God's Spirit. He followed God, and then he led the people. He looked to God, and they looked to him. I will never be a Moses, and you may not either. But we all have influence in the lives of others, and this is where I kind of started today. We all look to certain people, and others look to us. See, Moses' life is a reminder of our need to be in relationship, a relationship of leading and caring, but also under godly wisdom through others. I think about this. Who are the people that have been mentors to me in my life, people that I look to? And it's not always people who are older. As I get older, I also have mentors who are younger. But then I think about who is watching, who is looking to me. And see, we all have that. We all have those relationships. It might be children, it might be friends, it might be people that you work with. We look to people and we lead. We look to God and wisdom through God's people, and we are an example to others. So I think, you know, we ask, do we express the kind of character that leads well? Do we understand who is looking to us or what they expect from us? You can't always give what people expect, but you need to give what's right. Yourself. Are we good followers? Are we seeking out those who can mentor us in the ways of faithfulness? Because we won't make it alone. We need each other. We need those servant leaders like Moses, but we also need to be servant leaders in the lives of others. And so who are those people for us? Who are they for me, for you? You know, the people needed Moses. They would not have been able to cross into the promised land had they just kind of been set free. Okay, you're free now. Boom, you know. No. But also Moses needed the people. Where would Moses have ended his life if he had not had the people to lead? On the back of the desert, wondering when they were going to catch up with him for the murder that he had done. The people of God are part of his saving story. We need mentors, true examples in Christ, and we need to be that to others. We need to be discipled, and we need to disciple others. Or we wander, like Israel. Or we wander. But we are not called to wander. We are called to inherit the promises of God. So let's think on that. Ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your people. And I do thank you for Moses. And Lord, I thank you for the people that he led. Lord, strengthen us today as your people to be those who love and care one for another, to lead well each other, to follow well. Lord, strengthen us, disciple us. Lord, open our lives to the promises that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.